Christ Life Church. Today's sermon is Excuses That Hinders Your Assignments.
Now, let's get to the Word. How many of you are ready for the Word? I'm ready for the Word. And, you know, I began two Sundays ago with this statement, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. Remember? I talk about the life of who? Anyone remember the character? Joseph. Since the beginning of the year, I talk about people like Daniel, people like Joseph. Even last week, I talked about David. Basically, I just want us to begin to think in our lives of all these biblical characters that some of us grew up in Sunday school. We get to hear about them. But it's to rethink about God's positioning in a life that they were influencing voice of God in public service. Isn't it? Daniel was an advisor in a Babylonian empire. Joseph was an advisor in an Egyptian empire. David became a king and established a whole new empire through his son Solomon. I believe in this time that these are principles you and I can garner of how God are not calling us as sons and daughters in the house, but we are sons and daughters of God in the marketplace. Amen? Because the kingdom of God is not just bound within the church. The kingdom of God is bigger than the church, right? And that's what God is calling us to do something with our life. And what we begin to do something is not about so much what we're going to do, but we discover who God is and who we are. Next slide. Every believer has a call. I shared it with you guys last week. So don't pray for God to call you. God has already called you in Christ. Are you sure, Pastor? Yes. Because He called us to be sons and daughters. Amen? The day you know Jesus Christ, you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are already called to be a son and daughter. The only thing about our calling is that through that calling, we have many assignments. Some assignment is for a season. Some assignment is for a lifetime. But whether it is for a season or a lifetime, we know that God is always putting us on assignment. Amen? Say to your neighbor, you have an assignment. Right? That's why many Christians often get confused. Is God calling me? Has God been calling me? Settle that in your heart right now. God has already called me. Amen? My assignment could be a pastor in Singapore for 10 years. And then God ordained me to take on a different assignment to be a pastor of a church in Perth for 10 years. But all throughout my life, one thing never changed. My call. I'm still a son. If you are a lady, you're still a daughter. But you have many assignments. I think many of us sometimes don't make the distinction. We put ourselves in a lot of trouble. As I said before, if a businessman tells you one day he wants to become a pastor, everyone will applaud. Say, wow, how wonderful, this businessman is becoming a pastor. But when a pastor tells you he wants to become a businessman, oh, everyone say, oh, pastor, you're backslided. Oh, don't worry, I'm not going to business very soon. Although I have many business ideas. Why is this so? Because it has to do with our minds sometimes tends to be still religious. A businessman can be a pastor, but a pastor cannot be a businessman. But remember at Brook Pisaw, those who go and those who stay, they all share alike. It means there may be a season, someone could be a businessman, then he's called to be a pastor. Then maybe from that season, he becomes a politician. Or could be a pastor for a season, he could be a businessman. And then after a season, God may cause him to become a pastor again. But whether he serves within the church or he serves in his community, he is on assignment. She is on assignment. Amen? Now, sometimes we feel so sad when someone who was once a pastor, but one day the Lord may impress upon him, stop being a pastor. Now I want you to be a businessman. We all say, what a shame. We have lost that man into the world. But if we pray, perhaps we have not lost that man. Is that the world has gained a man of God who can call them
and return them back to the Father.
You get what I'm saying?
So when people go through seasons in their life, we simply say they never lost their call. They are still sons. They are still daughter. What changes are just the assignments. Amen?
But sometimes when God gives us assignments, have you ever, anyone received assignments from God?
Yes.
How many of you can honestly say you always say yes at the word go? No, right? Most of us will say no, Lord. We know God's. I always tell people, it's always easy to hear from God. It is the obeying part that is difficult. People often say to me, God never speaks to me, or God does speak to you. The problem is, we don't always obey immediately. No, someone asked me that day, no, I asked God, but God never say anything to me. Now, need to write that quickly. This is a quick slip in. One, you're not asking the right question. That's why you're not hearing any answer. Number two, God spoke to you, but you didn't like the answer. Number three, you didn't follow up what he told you the last time. See, God is always plan A. But the thing is this, our life is when God speaks to us, our biggest problem is our personality. Because when God talks to you, he always talks to your identity. But we will always respond with our personality. It cannot be done. Why? Because, Lord, you are using me. And so we make excuses. And this is my statement for this morning's sermon. When God calls you, he is not asking you to look at your abilities. God is actually calling you to look at his abilities. Too often when God calls, we are still looking at our abilities, but God says, don't look at yourself. I know you in and out. I created you. But when I call you, I'm calling you to look at my abilities working in and through you. And we don't get this revelation straight. We will always make excuses of our life. And what happens when we make excuses? Making excuses is both a self-defeating behavior and a bad habit that will frustrate your spiritual growth, block your success, and stop your dream. The day David was anointed to the day he became king, how many of you know how many years it was? 17 years. The day Joseph has a dream and the day Joseph began to lead the Egyptian out of famine, 13 years. The day Paul became a believer to the day he became an apostle, 14 years. You know what I'm saying? There is always a long pause because God has to work with us. Let me treat these three examples are one of the best examples. They never gave excuses. They knew God called them, but they went on with their life knowing that God will prepare, will shape them, will open doors for them, will close doors for them. But somehow, if God says so, I'm going to get there where God calls me to be there. Amen? Because God will never give you the wrong assignment. But when you make excuses, when God calls you to an assignment, it's self-defeating. It's a bad habit because you will frustrate your own growth. And when you're not growing as a believer, you also will affect your own spiritual health. It will also block your success. Because God has no problem of us being successful, isn't it? He says to Joshua, when you meditate on my word, prosperity, success will be yours. When the disciple came to Jesus and said, Jesus, who is the greatest among us? Jesus said, oh, you guys shouldn't be like that. You should be humble. No, Jesus said, good that you want to be great. But let me define to you what is greatness is that you are a servant of all. I can see in this house, many of you are destined for greatness. Wow, no one say amen. You must say, it's me, pastor, it's me. You know, I'm destined for greatness. Because there are seasons God may cause you to be a doctor or a lawyer or a scientist or whatever it is. But you must believe that with a day God may ask you to sit in a position where you're going to write policies, where you are going to administer a department or whatever it is. This is when your greatness is being defined as a servant of all.
There's no greater way in shaping people's life when you can give a new law or a new policy than can better their life, isn't it? So don't fall short of what God can call you to do. So I already talked about people like Daniel or people like Joseph and David. You know, for David, last week I talked about Ziklag. If you trace the life of David's history, the worst day of his life was the day Ziklag was burned down, where he lost everything. There was no days in his life you can define was the worst day of his life till that day. But you know, a week later, he became king. So your worst day of your life may not necessarily to be a worst day of life. If you define in the scheme of God that your worst day of life is the turning point to something that's glorious coming forward. Let me tell you this guy. His name is called Moses. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, the few verses talk about by faith, Moses did mighty things. Because Hebrews chapter 11 is the page or the chapter that talks about the hallmarks of faith. All these great men and great women who showed extreme faith. But for Moses' name to be recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, let me tell you, he didn't start up there. He actually started on the hallmark of fear before he ended up in the hallmark of faith. There is no one in the Bible who give more excuses of anything than Moses himself. Moses, as you know his story quickly, he was a Hebrew baby drawn out of water. That's why called Moses, drawn out of the water. Educated in the Cambridge of Egypt. He knows everything. He knows war strategy. He was a learned man. I somehow suspect from young, Moses knew that one day he was called to be the deliverer of his people. And God has destined Moses to be the deliverer of his people. And Moses cut it. He could lead. But there was one problem with Moses. His administration is simply lousy. Why? Anyone who disagrees with him, he kills. And he was set apart for the next 40 years in the desert where he became a shepherd. Now, 40 years has passed. God sought Moses out and began to speak to him. You can read that in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. But he gave excuses when God called him. Look at excuses number 1. Who am I? Exodus chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. And the Lord said, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, I will certainly be with you. Every excuse Moses gave to God, God was always quick to say something. Every excuse Moses gave, God revealed a part of his character. In your life, if God ever give you an assignment, that's what I'm saying, he's not looking at your abilities, he's asking you to look at his ability. Amen? And God says, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in the New Testament, this is what we see. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. The word sufficiency in Greek means capabilities, abilities. Our strength is not what we think of ourselves. In fact, the word thing is a Greek word called logizomai. How many of you remember the word logizomai? The word logizomai means to credit yourself. That means if you go to a bank, or one day someone say, I'm going to put some money in your account by direct debit. So you check your computer, you see there's money is there. That means even though you don't see the actual $1,000, you see the number 1,000 in your bank account, that money has been logizomai, has been credited to you. And here Paul is saying that we do not credit ourselves to think that we are the one who find our own strength, or we give ourselves our own strength. Rather, our strength, our capabilities, all comes from God, who also make us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That means today when God calls Dan Pao, he doesn't logizomai himself. Because if you logizomai yourself, you feel depressed. Because when you look at yourselves, most of us, sometimes we treat ourselves more severely than how God treats us. Come on, Beaver. You have to agree with me on this. Most of the time, we despise ourselves when God says, I can trust you. But God says to Paul, your sufficiency, logizomai yourself to what God has logizomai to you. And your call in life is to be a minister. He says here, we are ministers of the new covenant, not of the old covenant that kills, but the new covenant of the Spirit that gives life. I just logizomai a new mic. Next. Excuse number two. What shall I say? Exodus 3, verse 13 to 14. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. I mean, God didn't say to him, tell them Pharaoh sends you. Now, years ago, I remember this little girl prayer, the Lord's Prayer in Sunday school. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know? I am means I who exists before all things has sent you. And he say, thus you will say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Sometimes we think we do not know what to say, but God trusts us and tell us, don't worry what to say, because I will tell you how to say it. Do you know there are many problems up there that people are demanding for solutions? I hope you're not going up there to be one of the problems, but you're going up there to be one of the person who has solutions. Every corporation, every department, every company all have some kind of problem, isn't it? But you must believe that God has empowered you, that when you are positioned, you have an answer to something that is a problem in your workplace, in your sphere of influence, to the people that you know, you are the one with the solution. And when people ask you, how come you're so smart? How come you're so creative? Where do you get all these answers? And then you can say, I am sent me. Who's I am? What product is that? Next. Because Mark says to us, you know, when Jesus, before he ascended, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Hallelujah. So we are not just ministers of the new covenant. What should I say? God says, simply say, preach the gospel. That's our message. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take out serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, if it will by no means hurt them, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You know, I discovered, to my regret, but I discovered this text long after I became a pastor. I didn't know Mark chapter 16 verse 50 existed. That I supposed to go and preach the gospel. But I like the part. When you lay hands on the sick, they will recover. And came one Monday morning, I had about 40 staff in the office. I say, I got Mark 16 in me right now. He said, I'm going to lay hands on every one of you. Right? And anyone who's sick, they will recover. All my staff, pastor, can I not go first? Or do you know, I lay hands on all my staff one by one. And some recovered instantaneously. Some took them a while. But you know something that they changed me to say that As long as I know I'm a minister of the new covenant, as long as I know I have a message to preach, and as long as I'm faithful to that message, I'm going to lay hands on people, they will be made well. I'm not responsible for their healing. God is. Because I didn't die for them. But at least I'm responsible to lay hands on them. So when you go tomorrow to work or to school or whatever it is, when people are coughing and sniffing, lay hands on them. Some of you are infectious and contagious. Cannot. All right. You lay hands on yourself first and you lay hands on them. And you may be surprised what God can do. And you say, what if God don't do anything? Well, if God didn't do anything, the person is still sneezing anyway. But what if something happened? What is all this about? I am. Sent me. Next. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. Hearing and hearing. Shema. Means when faith for something to happen, faith for a breakthrough, faith that God will see me through, is keep on hearing. Faith is not doing something, but faith is by hearing. And many of us sometimes give excuses in our life that God cannot use us, is precisely we have stopped hearing the gospel for ourselves. Never adopt the attitude, oh, the gospel, I know that already. Do you? Even if you know it, it doesn't harm you to hear it again and again and again and again. Because there's something that's coming from the Father to His Son. And we must keep on hearing and hearing until we possess all those things which Christ has freely given unto us. Excuse number 3. Who's my audience? Exodus 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to me. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So you go, you believe your assignment, and God say, go and share the gospel or go and friend somebody. And the person say, why are you here in my life? I am sent me. Are you sure I am sent you? Are you sure you hear from him? Anyway, I'm an atheist. I don't believe there is an I am. Sometimes our fear is the audience. We fear man's responses than what God has enabled us. And what did God say to him? God gave Moses 3 signs. If you look, I have no time to get into that. But he gave him 3 signs. He says, take your rod. Right? He's been holding this rod for 40 years. He said, you throw it down. And what happened? It turned into a serpent, right? And Moses was told by God, now pick up that serpent by the tail. Now, how many of you ever handled snakes in your life? Okay, I'm not talking about anyone that you know, but handle snakes, you never catch a snake by its tail, because you hold it by its tail, his head will turn and strike you. You always hold a snake by his head. Oh, you don't know this. I'm surprised you can survive so long. Wow. Just like when your dog comes charging at you, the best thing to do is to punch it by its nose. You all don't know this. When someone is angry as you, I learned this from the Crocodile Dundee, all you need to do is this. You'll calm them down. Now, the thing is this. Then, there's a second sign Moses had was from God say, take your hand. So, put into your bosom, near your heart, put inside your jacket, your coat, whatever it is. Go inside. Take it out. It's all turned leprous, all white. And God say, put it in again. Take out. Wow. Now back to flesh color. The third one is, go into the river, take out the water from the river, and you pour it. And that when the water hits the dry ground, it will turn into blood. And God says to him, then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these 2 signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Now, let's do a bit of typology here. Can I suggest to you, and I'm not suggesting, let me insist upon you, that the rod, the hand, and the water are picture of the gospel. When Moses cast the rod down and he was told by God to pick it up by the tail instead of the natural way of doing it, holding it by his head, it tells us that when it comes to the gospel, we must throw away our own rules to pick up the rules of God. We must throw away what we know and get into God's economy. We must throw away our own rules and take on God's rules in our life. The serpent is always a picture of the devil. But you know that the power of the gospel is that tremendous sense of grace, and that power is so empowering that he has power over Satan. In fact, the power of the cross has destroyed the power of Satan, that even if you pick it by the tail, you will not get struck back. Can I have a hallelujah? That's the power of the gospel. Next, the hand. Say, put inside your t-shirt. Yeah. Why? Say, put your hand near your bosom. Every time you read the word leprosy, it's a picture of sin. He said, I want you to put your hand on your bosom, near your heart. Why? What you have in your heart will show it in your hand. What you harbor inside is a matter of time you will show it in your life. Moses' heart was of sin. And so when he put his hand in, he take out, his hand was leprous. That is a picture of every man has sin in their heart. And when we have sin in our heart, whatever we do is a manifestation of what is in our heart. But God did not stop there. He said, now, put your hand back in again. When he put it out the next time, it is spotless. Because God gave Moses a new heart, a heart of righteousness. When you put your heart in, and put your hand in, you take out, wow, that hand is spotless. Amen. Isn't this what God has done for us in Jesus' name? That today our heart do not harbor sin, but our heart has the righteousness of God in Christ. And what we have in our heart, we will show it in our hands. And God says, the gospel has a power over Satan. The gospel has power over sin. But if people will not believe these two signs, now, go to the river, take water and pour it, and it will become blood on dry ground. Water is always a picture of the Word of God. It refreshes us. When we talk the Word of God, it can mean the Spirit of God or the Word of God, but in this context, it's the Word of God. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. He came to give us life, isn't it? Water is life, and give us life to the full. But not everyone believed him. Jesus was nailed on the cross. That water became blood. But blood is a source of life. Every vampire will tell you that. But that blood hits on dry ground. And the whole earth was never the same again. The water is Jesus. The blood is of Jesus. We do not tell people the teaching of Jesus, but we show them the cross is the ultimate picture of the gospel. That God came. He was drawn out from heaven like Moses was drawn from water and got planted here on dry ground. But when his blood flows, there is life. Amen. Well, if I preach, I get blessed. Now, next. And Jesus, John says to us in chapter 20, verse 31. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which was not written in the book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Amen. Jesus did many signs, but the ultimate sign, what he said, when I'm drawn up on the cross, when I hung on the cross, I will draw all men unto him. And there's one thing about first like, we always want to lift Jesus higher. It's always about Jesus. And we know as we lift Jesus higher, he is the one who will draw all people unto him. Next excuse. Excuse number four. I don't talk good. Actually, I want to put me don't talk good, but I don't talk good sounds a bit still acceptable. We call it broken English now. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 to 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Hey, for someone who's not eloquent, he sure has a lot of excuses, you know. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.
And the Lord said to him, see, if then you give excuses why it cannot be done, God says it can be done. He says here, who has made man's mouth? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth. Maybe God precisely didn't make him eloquent because he know Moses was full of excuses. He said, I precisely make you can't talk, so I can be your mouth, and I will teach you what to say. You know, many times, one of the excuses we make is, I'm not the one that can be used by God. I'm not gifted. I'm not eloquent. Maybe if I can sing like Rina, God can use me. If you need to sing like Rina, you must be built like. I'm not saying she's small or short. I'm just saying that she's concentrated. Some of us say, oh, God cannot use me unless I sing like Rina. And precisely, you might come to her and say, Rina, I wish I can live your kind of life. And Rina will tell you, you don't want to live my kind of life. I can't be like her. No? You don't want to be like my kind of life. See, the problem is, we often look at people and say, I can't be as good looking as Pastor Richard. I'm sorry, you know. God cannot use me. You know, I cannot be as sharp or as smart, or I can sing on note or off note. I cannot, because someone else is better. But the thing is this, God packed you in such a way that he knows how to call you. Sometimes people come to me and, Pastor, I wish I had your kind of life. Oh, you don't wish you live my kind of life. You do not know what I have gone through to be here today. But neither do I want to live your life. Because I don't go through what you're going through today. Now, sometimes we think the rich people are happy. That's you. Rich people are the most miserable people on earth. I know, because all of you are smiling. I know where you are positionally. But you know what I'm saying? We say, if I'm richer, if I'm better looking, if I have more something or more of that or less of that, I can be effective. No. The moment you say that, can I say you are not resting? You're still looking at yourself? But God says, I will be your mouth. And once I met a pastor, and this pastor, mind you, was very ugly looking. Very ugly looking. But his church is packed full of people. Right? Because people think, if this guy is so ugly, surely he got something to say, you know? And one day he was telling me, a member came to him and said, Pastor, I feel so sorry that you are so ugly. He said, not as sorry as I am because you're looking at me all the time. I never look at me. You're looking at me. So I feel sorry more for you than you're feeling sorry for me. And he said this with such positive spirit. He doesn't see his lack of, what we say in political correctness, facially challenged, stop him from being used by God. Some people let their past stop them. Because Moses, because of his past, for 40 years, he remained a crippled soul. Do you know something? There is no future in your past. And there is no past in your future. If you always look at your past, you are like driving a straight, but keep looking at your rear view window. You know, a matter of time, there's going to be an accident. Don't look at your past. Whether you succeeded or you failed, stop looking. Keep on moving forward. There is no future in your past, but there's no past in your future. Next slide. And Paul himself said this to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I mean, those of you who know me well, I often tell you, given me a choice, I will never be a pastor. What will you do, Pastor? I'll be a librarian. Because I don't like talking. Now, it's a shock to all you, isn't it? Why be a librarian? So I can shh everybody. Shh, shh. No talking. And use rubber men, shoot them, you know, you talk. What a wasted career. Now, the thing is this. I was not eloquent. I was one of those people who give lousy speeches. I hate standing in front of a crowd. I am the most disqualified in terms of public speaking. And one other time when I was assigned to a church to preach, to be a pastor there, half of my members are school teachers. And majority of them are English teachers. I kill every tenses there is or there was. I kill everyone. But I tell you, I mobilize every grammar that I know for the gospel of Jesus Christ. What have you done with yours? And every Sunday, I had this guy who was school principal, and he would take a piece of paper and he'll come to me and say, "Come, Pastor, come." I thought he was taking notes. He was always writing things. I thought, wow, this guy write all my notes. I must have some brilliant revelation. He said, "Look at this piece of paper. Pronounce this word. Grasp, grasp, clasp. You know, how you say this again? One more time. Enunciate. Yeah? Put your tone right." Every Sunday, he did that to me. Today, I can speak so excellently. I still miss it once in a while, but mind you, I was worse when I first started. You get what I'm saying? Aren't you glad I wasn't your pastor 20 years ago? I'm your pastor today. You won't want me to be your pastor 20 years ago. I said, "Wow, this guy killed every word that is in the English dictionary, you know. Every tense he got it wrong." But me, no shy. I mean, how can you ever be shy if every Sunday you have half a dozen of English teachers, you know, correcting you like Dr. Professor Higgins with Eliza Doolittle? If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's okay. It's not in the Bible. But you know, I'm glad that God sent these people. I'm not saying it's easy, but let me give you a revelation from that experience I have. The truth can hurt you a bit, but a lie will damage you forever. Write it down. This is a revelation. A truth can hurt you a bit. When people correct us, we don't like it. Come on, let's be honest. We don't like to be corrected. But people, if they correct us out of love, and they're telling us the truth, yeah, it hurts us a bit. But do you know something? If you don't let go of the truth, you will grow. You'll be better. But if you let people lie to you, and people lie to you, it's not necessarily to tell you a lie. They can lie to you by not telling you the truth. Or they don't tell you anything. And that lie can damage you forever. And so whatever we do in life, always determined to tell the truth. Even if the truth hurts. But a lie will damage someone forever. And today I can say I preach not with my human wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. If God can use me, God can use you. Because I'm sure you're better qualified in many ways. Next. Send someone else. Excuse number 5. Exodus 4:13-14. But Moses said, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." And the Lord say, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart." Actually, Exodus tells us God was pretty upset with Moses, but God was just showing grace. Because every time you give excuses, this is God's strategy, I'm telling you. He will take away all your excuses until he reveals the hidden motive of your heart. Basically, Moses is saying, "I don't want this assignment." But God says, I'm giving you this assignment. I'm giving you this assignment. But for this season, you may need someone to journey with you. I will send your brother Aaron. And Aaron will speak. But you look at other part of chapter 4, he says to Moses, God says to Moses, "But you will tell Aaron what to say." So Aaron was not preaching a different message from Moses. Moses have to tell Aaron what to say, and Aaron said it. Because Moses was still looking at his inadequacies. But it's very fascinating. If you count how many times Aaron spoke to the people, and how many times Moses spoke to the people, Moses actually spoke more than Aaron did. God says, at this time, you may need a crutch. You need someone to hold on to. I will send you a buddy, but you're still going to do it. And Moses found his voice as he continued the journey with God and became the mouthpiece to his generation. Sometimes we think we cannot do it. God sends somebody else. I how suspect God may say to Moses, "Moses, do you think you're the first person I call? I call every man there was in Egypt." But everyone say no. So I had to go from Egypt all the way to the desert and have to call you now. People, when God calls us for assignment, don't assume we are always the first. Perhaps someone did not take on the assignment, but God now is calling you. Take on this assignment. You do not know what can happen if you journey with me. God gave Moses three signs as well, isn't it? The rod, the hand, and the water. And God gave him a body. God gives him so much favor in spite of his fear. And why God gives him all this favor? Because that favor is the power of God in Moses' life, that Moses will surely be successful as long as he stops looking at himself but start looking at God. I like this verse. Next. And we are close. Chapter 4, 15 to 17. He says, "Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be your mouth and his with his mouth, and I will teach you what you should do. And so he shall be a spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God." Wow. That means Moses hear from God directly. And Moses gave a prophecy, gave an utterance, gave something to Aaron. Aaron was going to speak. But I like this part. God gave, told Moses, "Now, you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs." The three signs, remember? It's interesting. Moses thinks he has no talent, no gifting, no backing. But all he had was this rod for 40 years. He was supposed to rule with a scepter, but all he ended up was a rod. What do you have? Everyone has something. You say, "But Pastor, I don't have anything. I don't have a talent." Oh yes, you have a talent. What is a talent? Something that you can do easily, other people find it difficult. That's a talent. Some of you have very good brain, good drawing, can draw well. Some of you can sing well. There is something you can do easily, other people find it difficult. That is your talent. Oh, that is nothing big. Just because I can cook a banquet in 15 minutes, no big deal. Oh, it's a big deal. Some people give them 15 hours, can't even cook a Maggie Mee, you know? No talent. Some people, when they hear a song for the first time, they can sing every key perfectly. They can play it on a keyboard, a piano, just by one time listening. You have something. And God says, remember, when he say, "What do you have, Moses, in your hand?" He said, "I have this rod." He said, "Throw it." It became a serpent. And now, he said, "Now you take this rod." But I like this closing part. He says here, "Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go, return to Egypt, and all the men who sought your life are dead.' Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of the Lord." Because that rod was no longer his. Because when he lay all he has at the feet of the Father, the next time he picked it up, it's the rod of the Lord. God is not asking you to look at your abilities. He's calling you to look at his abilities. Whatever you have, you can say, "All I have is I can sing well, I can write well, I can draw well, I can cook well." Whatever you think is no big deal. But when you put all those things you can do in God's hand, your voice is the voice of the Lord. Your hands are the hands of the Lord. Your ability is the abilities of the Lord working through you. And so Moses left that place, not just having his own usual, "That's me." But Moses left that place a changed person, because for every excuse he can give to the Father, the Father says, "Moses, stop looking at yourself. Start looking at me." Because that's what we are. We always look at our personality. But God is calling out our identity. And as long as you're prepared to see your life through the identity given by Christ, all that you possess can be of use by God. I mean, ask Edmund. Edmund will tell you he can't sing. But he always wanted to be a worship leader. Am I right, Edmund? And one day at some conference and some meeting, he said, "Lord, here I am." I don't know what God did, but Edmund is no longer Edmund of Amokyo. But now he's Edmund of the Lord. It's not just Rena or Edmund or myself. It is about you. For you care to step out and say, Lord, I no longer want to beat around the burning bush. I want to come out with that new burning of the Spirit that I can do all things in Christ who strengthen me. Let's all rise.